Test. Test. Welcome to our Good Friday community service. We're glad that those of you here have joined in with us and on the air as well. I am thrilled and very pleased today to be joining with Reverend Penny Nunn from Heritage United Methodist Church, Reverend Mark Garavaglia from the Sandusky Presbyterian Church, and they are joining me, Lisa Clark, pastor of the Sandusky and Deckerville United Methodist Churches. So we welcome you all to our sanctuary, whether you normally are here on Sunday morning or whether you're coming in from other churches in the community as well. We welcome you and invite you to this time of worship. Let us go into our bulletin and go to our call to worship at this time and on the screens as well. Stand if you're able for our call to worship. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Christ has lifted high upon the cross so that he might draw the whole world to himself. Let us pray. Almighty God, your Son Jesus Christ has lifted high upon the cross so that he might draw the whole world to himself. Grant that we who glory in his death for our salvation may also glory in his call to take up our cross and follow him. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.
I'm reading from the New Living Translation. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. But I am a worm, not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, "Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him." Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb and led me to trust you at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. Do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near, and no one else can help me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls, fierce bulls of Bashan, and have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. O Lord, Do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. Let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Bow before him, all who are mortal, all whose lives will end as dust. Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. Amen.
Let us stand and sing together The Old Rugged Cross. If you book, it's 504. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God."
Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people, and here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us indeed. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him." Then they all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas to us!" Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!"
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled to their own cities. And Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth to Galilee to Judea to the city of Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child.
A third time Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the grounds for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict, that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed over Jesus as they wished.
While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child.
When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing."
And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
And they cast lots to divide his clothing.
In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night.
And the people stood by watching.
Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of a great joy for all the people. To you is born this day a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord."
But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews."
"This will be a sign for you."
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, when the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying in a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit."
"You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger."
Then Joseph of Arimathea took the body down and wrapped it in a linen cloth.
And lying in a manger.
And laid it on a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever been laid.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace."
The woman who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and ointments.
Give me just a minute. Just a minute.
Did you see how we're pulling people out? Isn't that amazing how God just touched it? And we didn't sound too bad, did we? At least from our point of view, we didn't. When Lisa started reading from the Christmas gospel, were you going, are we in the right place? But think about it. Anybody familiar with the song, Mary, Did You Know? I like to sing, so I'm going to sing part of it, okay? I'm not going to sing all of it, but most of it. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know, go ahead, that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make us new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? Ooh. When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. I did that for Dwight. But think about it. As a parent, and we have a baby, our baby is born, don't we want something like that? We want to think of our child being just the child that Jesus was. This baby that's going to grow up. But did she know all that? Did she know what she was getting into? I mean, she was just a young teen when that angel came to her and said, hey, Mary, don't be afraid, but by the way, you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be God's baby. It's God's baby. Now think about it. Number one, how dangerous it is, even now, today, to bear a baby and go into labor. You'd be surprised the statistics, even now in America, of how many women die or come close to death in childbirth. Can you imagine back then what the statistics were when Jesus was born? Can you imagine the stigma? I mean, that she could be stoned to death for having a child out of wedlock. But Joseph stood by her. She had to travel all that way to Bethlehem so that Jesus could be born in the city of David. Pregnant, 9 months pregnant, and she delivers him in a barn. She went through all that for this baby boy, and she's thinking, probably like most of society then, that the Messiah is going to be this wonderful, strong, valiant man coming in on a white horse, a big white horse, right? Not just a little one. Big white horse with a sword blaring, and this Messiah is going to save the whole world. Do you think she knew? Do you think she would have gone through everything if she had known that he wasn't going to ride into town on a white horse? He was going to ride into town on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey. Do you think she knew? Do you think she would have done all she did if she knew she'd have to watch him drag that cross through Jerusalem? Humiliated by the jeering crowds. Do you think she would have known that she'd be standing at the base of that cross, watching her son die, hung up there? We as parents, think about it. If you knew that your child, this baby, you're going to have to watch him hang on the cross and die. Would you go through all that?
Has anybody ever seen a tombstone before? Raise your hands. Those of you who didn't raise your hands are lying to me. You just didn't want to participate in my little exercise. On a tombstone, there is only a few things. The name, the date they were born, and the date they passed away. But there's one more thing there that's very important, and what is that?
The dash.
The dash in between. For human beings, that's where all of it lies, is on that dash in between. Our birth is important and our death is sorrowful, but it's how we lived our lives between those two dates what gives us who we are and in people's memory. But Jesus Christ was unlike that. From the cradle to the grave were his most important dates. Scripture recalls Christ from when he was born up until about the age of 9 years old. About nine, isn't it? I always get it wrong, but we're not really sure. And then after nine, it says these words, that he grew in wisdom and in stature. And that's it. And then you have 21 years, roughly, the dash in between, where we don't hear what Jesus did. And I'll be honest, it's been a sense of angst in me not knowing what happened during those periods of time, that period when Jesus was forming, when he was living this human life, when he was trying to develop and understand and become a man, become an adult. And because Scripture leaves it out, it's forced me to realize that, you know what? It doesn't matter. What happened from the time he was born until the time at the grave doesn't matter. We talked a little bit about that birth, that time from the cradle, and Penny did a wonderful job, and I'm not going to sing.
Oh, come on, Mark.
Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. And I get to bookend that with the cross. Jesus did so many wonderful things during his 3.5 years of ministry. And I don't want to downplay those. But those were all things getting ready to this point. This day that he knew was going to happen. This opportunity that he had, the only opportunity he had, and the only person who could do this, that could continue to... that could pave the way for us back to God. Because in the beginning... In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Amen.
Amen.
And at the Garden of Eden, who was there? God. Who else was there? Adam. Eve. But who else was there? We don't want to talk about him today. She said Satan, and she's right. But who else was there? Jesus.
Jesus.
The Holy Spirit. We believe because in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and they were all one. So in that beginning, and when Adam and Eve were removed, evicted, I like to use the word evicted, from the Garden of Eden, there was a division that for thousands of years, human beings could not fix. They could not cross. They tried earnestly with prayer. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees developed 318 rules that they had to follow in order to be closer to God. And you know what? They were no closer to God than when they started with the first one. God gave us 10. They gave us 300, 600 more. It was an incredible amount of number, and it was stupid. But that's what they thought because they were trying to repair that relationship. They were trying to fill that chasm between human beings and God, and they could not do it. And that is why Jesus Christ came back. That is why his birth is so important, because without that birth, he would not have begun. He doesn't just ride in at the end of a life and start all over again in order to rebuild that relationship, in order to bridge that gap. We need the cross. And this is where we are today. We're at the foot of the cross. I got a question I want to ask. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you? No. I want you to hold on to that answer. And I'm going to ask it again in a few minutes. That day when he drug himself through the streets on the road to Golgotha, that day when they stretched his arms out wide upon a cross, nailed his hands and his feet, and stood him up in the blazing sun, that day when he'd already been beaten and bloody and broken, that day he took upon himself our sins, the sins of those that had gone before him, and the sins that were going to go long after. He suffered that day for our sins, each and every one of us, each and every sin, because it was his job, it was his responsibility, and it was his distinct pleasure to take all that pain for us, to take all that shame, all that sorrow, all that sin, take it upon himself and wash it clean. You've all heard the hymn. There's what can wash away my sins?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
If we were going to sing, that'd be a good one. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
I just
and if you
that.
Ever wonder what that meant, your blood is sticky and it's ugly and it's red and it's gooey and you think it wouldn't wash us clean, but it means that by his blood, by the shedding of his blood, the fact that he died for us then repaired that relationship with God. We don't any longer have to do all of these things and all of these steps and do these sacrifices and wear funny hats and do all the funny things they tell us. None of it is necessary anymore because that relationship has been repaired. Amen.
Amen.
We're the only ones that have to do that. You have that opportunity. We're on the radio, aren't we? Then I need to be careful. Most of what I say doesn't get recorded and I can get away with it, but today I'm going to be a little careful. We no longer need to pray to anyone else. We no longer need to put anybody else between ourselves and God. There's no need for an intercessory because Jesus paid that price. And when we do things, when we put somebody or something else in between ourselves and God because we don't feel worthy, we cheapen Jesus' sacrifice. Think about that for just a minute. We cheapen what he did. He did it for us. He went to the cross. He went to the grave so that we wouldn't have to. So that we wouldn't have to. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Amen. We were all there. Our sins were there. that day when the sky turned black and the earth shook and the veil was torn in two, we were there. Our pain, our sin, our sorrow, our transgressions, we were there. Don't let anything cheapen that sacrifice. He did it so you could have a relationship with God the Father in a way that's not happened in thousands of years, and in a way that no one else could have provided for us. So on this Good Friday, when we talk from the cradle to the grave, we know that Jesus was so important and so amazing and so personal to every one of us that he bore that weight for us. He came to earth as a human being, as a child, helpless, and died on the cross with grace and dignity and strength and power, because as the last things he said is, "It is finished."
We've spoke of the cradle. We've spoke of the cross. Let me share with you from Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at every name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We think about the cradle. We think about the cross. But when I mention the crown, I could have you raise your hands as well. Anybody ever seen a real crown? Anybody here ever seen a real crown? Okay. This is probably not what you are picturing in your mind as a real crown, even if you've only seen them in a picture, even if you've only seen them on movies. That is not the picture of a crown that we would ever have imagined. That's the crown that Jesus wore for us. We know that Jesus, as Penny shared so eloquently, he was born in this humble manger. He was born to common parents. Common, that is, by human standards. While the birth of a child would normally be cause for great rejoicing, as we already talked about, this joy in this birth would be very short-lived. For you see, this child was born to die. We can hardly imagine it. As Mark has shared with us as well, we can't imagine what this child went through. We don't know a period of that time in his life. But I know in my own life, I knew Christ when I was in my younger years, was raised in the church and so on. And Jesus was in the tabernacle so much of the time, and he was sharing scripture and talking and sharing his wisdom even at a young age. And then we know that he lived his life. He continued living his life, and I want to call it a time of preparation. There was a time of preparation because As many of us, the Lord knew we needed that, and he needed that. Only his human flesh needed that. Is there preparation for what he lived and what he was called to do? The shadow of the cross continued to be upon him. The shadow of the cross was upon Bethlehem's swaddling clothes. It was upon the walls of the Nazareth carpenter shop. The shadow of the cross was in Gethsemane's garden. Jesus, when they came with lanterns and torches to arrest the light of the world. Jesus, when Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Jesus, when Caiaphas condemned him. Jesus, when Herod mocked him. Jesus, when Pilate condemned him. Jesus, when the Roman scourger whipped him. Jesus, when the Roman soldier crucified him. We know what we know. The cross was the cruelest human instrument of death known to man. It showed the depths of man's depravity and inhumanity to his fellow man. Suspended between heaven and earth, the victim of the cross waited helplessly for that death. We can hardly, in fact, we can't imagine it. Such finality associated with the cross. There was only one way to come down from the cross, and that being in the hands of those who were appointed to carry you from that cross to your grave. When the nails were driven in the hands and feet, it was as though the icy hands of death had clutched its victim and would be patient as the life was slowly, excruciatingly drained. Such horrors associated with that cross. In fact, Hebrew writings have this dread warning: cursed is the man that hangeth on the tree. Any attempt for us in this day and age to understand the horror of that cross would prove futile. Yet Jesus, God's Son, was born under that shadow, the shadow of that cross. It loomed before him as his greatest exploit. All the challenges of his life would wane in significance when compared to that challenge. I doubt we'll ever fully understand the awfulness of Christ's crucifixion. I pray that today God would help us see it a little clearer. At Calvary, we finally find the Creator being put to death in the hands of the creation. Allow me to make it even a little bit plainer this morning, and you can insert your name wherever it needs to be. The sins of Lisa Clark caused Jesus Christ to be crucified. It was my sins that caused him to go through such torment and anguish and pain. A debt had to be paid, one that I was unable to remit. As the song says, I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let her go, take me instead. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The great preacher Spurgeon advised young preachers in this way, and I think it's wonderful. No matter what text you take, immediately cut to the cross and begin there. The cross is the strength of the minister, and I would not be without it for the world. I would feel like a soldier without his weapons, or a laborer without his tools, like an artist without a pencil or a plot, pilot without a compass. Let others preach the law and preach morality, Let others preach about sacrament and preach the church, but give me the cross. Let me preach the cross. Let me glory in the cross. This is the only lever that has ever turned the world upside down and made men forsake their sins. When I survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Thank God for the cross of Calvary and the crown. I usually don't go there on Good Friday. Usually we have to wait for Sunday for that victory. We get the luxury that the disciples didn't. We know how this all plays out, don't we? Even though they had their instructions, I don't think they got it. There's many people in our world today that haven't got it, that don't get it. But what I'm going to say today is that the cross was not the end. It was just the beginning. Make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ reigns. Our text declares that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As Matthew Bridges urges in words penned in 1851, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king throughout eternity. If you're searching for Jesus this afternoon, you don't have to look in the cradle because he's not there. It's empty. If you're searching for Jesus this afternoon, although we need to look at the cross, don't look at the cross forever. Because he's no longer there. If you seek the Lord this afternoon, don't stoop and peer into the tomb, for it stands forever vacant. A memorial to what we're going to celebrate in a mighty way on Sunday. If you're searching for Jesus this afternoon, look heavenward, because he's alive and well. And he wants you. He wants you. Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of God. Paul heard his voice thunder from heaven while on the Damascus road. Isaiah saw him sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. Daniel saw him reigning as the Ancient of Days. The psalmist saw him riding on the wings of the wind. And John the Revelator saw him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, unto whom all due is power and glory and honor and praise. All due to him who sacrificed everything to come here to teach you how to love one another, to teach me how to love my neighbor. The cradle, the cross, and the crown. He came as a babe to a cradle, and now he wears a crown. The cross was once an object of shame, but now it has become a symbol of his glory. And when he comes back, crown isn't going to look like that anymore. Amen. That will not be the crown. There will be not a weakness in sight. He won't be riding in on a borrowed colt. He won't be in a manger. He's going to be riding on that horse that Penny talked about, that great white stallion. And he's going to come in the victory that he has allowed for us to have today. In Jesus' name, we give all thanks and praise. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing 297, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Let us pray. Oh Lord, we came here this morning, this afternoon, Lord. We started off in the cradle. Oh, how happy we were 15 weeks ago, Lord, when we celebrated your birth. Our Messiah was finally here. Lord, and here we are now, looking forward to Easter, but remembering all the suffering, remembering the whip, remembering the crown of thorns, remembering the cross. Lord, we need your help. So many people skip all this, and they don't realize how important Easter is. By coming here today, Lord, we know so much more, how much more value your death on the cross meant. We know how much more important your resurrection means to us because of the cross, Lord. Help all people, Lord, remember this, not skip this. Lord, be with us the rest of this holy week. We pray to you now in the words that Jesus taught us, that taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Next time you say the Lord's Prayer, try and put the emphasis on our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our trespasses. Think about it.
I'd like to have you see a video clip now that I think we have queued up. Please watch this clip.
Think about the thief on the cross. I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet, you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer.
Amen and amen. We are going to sing together our closing song, Were You There? And while we're doing that, we have representatives from each church that will symbolically take out the pieces that are still remaining on the altar, symbolic of stripping the altar as Christ has died for our sins. I'm going to ask Johnny to be part of that too. Some of you we've asked ahead of time. So let's open our hymn books to 288, Were You There? 288, Stand If You're Able. We ask that you go now, leaving reverently and in silence.